Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I didn't grow up in a church tradition that used benedictions at the ends of services. And so every time I preach here, I forget until I step down from preaching to decide which benediction to use. And so you're all singing and I'm just kind of madly scrambling through trying to decide what to read, what to try to give you as a little blessing at the very end. Well, it's easy this week, and not because I actually remembered beforehand, but because this actually precedes one of the passages that we're going to be looking at a little bit more closely today. Before we begin, though, we should open in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you have such plans for us, and you know how you want to use this time for your glory. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive what your Spirit would teach us. Help us to be open-minded. Help us to be giving glory to you in worship and how we listen and how we speak. Father, please help us to see how your kingdom is built in this city and see how your word is speaking to us today and how we are called to be a part of that. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused on giving glory to your Son. And I pray that you would help us to do what is right in your eyes, to be loving and gracious and wise and have faith. I pray these in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This January, I had a strange experience. Not strange, like, oh, that's kind of strange. I don't know if we need to worry about Alan here. But strange is something I never expected to happen in my lifetime. I was at a retreat for all the Youth Unlimited staff in Ontario and Quebec. Sorry, Steve, it's mostly Ontario. Just a little bit of Quebec. But while I was listening to a sermon and appreciating the sermon, God kind of threw something at me that was a little bit different from what was being spoken at the pulpit. Now, they were talking about surrender and surrendering yourself to God. And I thought, okay, that's great. I love to surrender to God. This is good for me. Good to be reminded. Good to do. But God asked me to surrender something that I didn't expect him to ask me to surrender to him. God asked me to surrender my spiritual gifts to him. And it was strange because I feel like, well, it's so set. God's called me to a career that's based around those things. And I love the gifts that he's given me. But I thought, okay, that's what I'll do. And so for several weeks after that, God and I chatted about that. And it was an act of surrender, saying, okay, God, these are yours. If you want to change them, change them. If you want to use them differently, use them differently. If you want to push me in a different direction, push me in a different direction. And the answer to the prayer, again, was not something I expected to happen. See, I thought, okay, well, either God's going to say, great, okay, here you go, back again, you've surrendered, that's fine, or he would change things. But instead, God used that as a way to prepare me for one of the most hectic seasons of ministry I've had in my entire life. And in the following month, I dealt with things good and bad. I called it dramatic, and those of you who talked to me in that time said, how are you doing? I said, well, it's a little bit interesting right now. God's not interested in being boring. Not only did we have two young men come to Christ in that time, but we also had a fight break out an event, which eventually I had to deal with the high school and the police over. We hosted a doxa, but it was a crazy night because I was dealing with one student who was suspended immediately beforehand. Some bad news on health for somebody I loved and cared about immediately beforehand. And I was preaching as well as hosting this building with about 250 teenagers from all over Scarborough coming here. It was It was an exciting night. But exciting isn't always something that we want in our lives, and yet somehow, for some reason that I don't completely understand, before all that excitement, and that's not even the whole of it, there's things I can tell you more later, and there's things I can't even tell you. But what I can tell you is somehow, for some reason, that in preparation for all that excitement that was about to happen, God wanted me to surrender something that I thought was already His and I didn't know that I was holding on to. And somehow that was how He prepared me for that season. Why? Again, I don't know. But I know that is what He wanted. By the way, before I go further, I should explain, if you don't know about the hair, no, I am not hoping to play Samson or Moses or Noah in some TV movie. There's a reason and a purpose why it's gotten this long, and no, I'm not joining a biker gang either. What it is that around October time, there was a walkathon, there was something, you know, if I had raised so much money, I would cut my hair, and so my hair was getting long, kind of to make it more dramatic, but then we didn't raise that goal of money, and I was already so close, I thought, you know, I probably never will try again. And I've never actually donated my hair. And I don't know if you know that you can actually donate your hair, and they will take that hair and use it to make wigs for people who cannot have hair for medical reasons like cancer or alopecia and what have you. And for children mostly, actually. So it has to get to 10 inches before it gets cut off. This is about 9.5 inches. So we're getting close. If it's not your favorite, just know the end is in sight. So I want to talk about spiritual gifts this morning. And in fact, I feel so passionate about this, I'm actually nervous in a way that I have not been nervous in front of you for a very, very long time. And so I want you to understand that even though as I speak I'm trying to make this an act of worship to God instead of focusing so much on you, that my heart is so into this that inside little hamster wheels are just going like this, like crazy, because I really want you to understand that this is something that is significant for us at this time in this church to have a strong hold on. Now when we talk about spiritual gifts, we need to get a few things out of the way to begin with. We need to get some definitions out of the way, and then we need to get to some basic scriptures, and we're going to be flipping through a few more. So please make sure you have a Bible handy to you. There's Bibles on the rack right there if you need one, or if you've got one on your phone, you can get one on your phone, or whichever way works for you, just know that you're going to need something. Also, you should also have a handout. It'll look mostly like mine, except yours won't have the answers already typed in. I get to cheat, I know. So there's four things by definition that we need to get out of the way right away. And they're actually on your sheet there, so you probably already knew that they were coming. So those four things are passions, talents, skills, and gifts. And the way that I'm going to try to remember this is it spells PTSG, kind of like PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, except I guess it's good, so G instead of D. So if you can remember PTSG, you'll remember these four things you need to remember. So passions. A passion is something that you feel strongly drawn towards. A passion is something that you feel strongly drawn towards, either doing or observing. If you're a Maple Leafs fan, you feel passionate about the plight of the Maple Leafs. And the Maple Leafs, I think, are the best team for Christians to follow because it teaches the fruit of the Spirit, like hope, faith, long-suffering. It's been a long... Well, my entire lifetime and a little bit beyond. Talents is the second thing. So a talent is something that you are naturally good at. You were born with that. Whether you're a Christian or not, you have that talent. So you might be a talented musician. You might be a talented hockey player. You might be talented with numbers. There's all kinds of talents there are in this world. You might even be talented at teaching or preaching. And talents, I want to remind you, come from God, because God designed you to be who you are, and so those talents that you have naturally are God-given. And so even though talents are different from gifts, I want you to thank God for the talents that you have, because he gave them to you for a reason. But they're different. Skills. A skill is something that you get good at. Is that going to work? Okay, I'm popping the mic on you here. A skill is something that you get good at by learning and practicing. Now, skills, talents, passions, they can all interact and feed one another. But for example, a skill might be hitting a baseball. Now, one guy may be talented at hitting a baseball, and one guy may be skilled at hitting a baseball. The skilled guy actually will probably go further because he learns how to do it the right way, and he works harder at it, whereas the talented guy just kind of leans back and does these things. In fact, I should have used pitching as my analogy because I wanted to mention a former Toronto Blue Jay in this. And so a while back, when we had a pitcher on our staff by the name of A.J. Burnett, there was a poll all around all the players of baseball, and they said, which pitcher gets the least success from the most talent? And the runaway answer was this man, A.J. Burnett. And they said, this guy has all the natural talent in the world, but for whatever reason, he's just not developed his skills beyond his talent level. And so he was mediocre to good sometimes, depending on the season, where he could have been great. Now, a gift, and I'm going to read this one off instead of off the top of my head, because this is important. A gift is a supernatural ability which goes beyond your skills and passions to glorify Christ Jesus and build up his church by blessing it, equipping it, and or maturing it. I'm going to read that again because you're going to want to get that down if you're writing. A gift is a supernatural ability, so it goes beyond your talents, skills, and passions, which goes beyond your skills, talents, and passions to glorify Christ Jesus and build up his church by blessing it, equipping it, and or maturing it. Once you have that down, please turn to Romans chapter 12. And we will start at verse 1. As you turn, I should address a potential part of our group here today for whom this might be a bit of a different thing. Now, I want you to understand that if you are not a follower of Christ yet, spiritual gifts are not yet for you. A spiritual gift is only for someone who is a Christian, someone who knows God and follows him and makes him his Lord. And so this is one of the blessings that you would be missing out on in life by not being a follower of Christ. There was a man who wanted this power that he saw the apostles having in Acts, and he tried to buy it from them. But it's not something that can be bought. It's a blessing that is given to all those who are part of Christ's capital C church. And I don't mean just Bridletown, but I mean Bridletown and beyond. And so if you're on the fence or you're looking in at the kingdom of God and wondering, should I be a Christian, should I not? I want you to be jealous of this. I want you to think, wow, wouldn't it be great to have a supernatural ability that goes beyond my natural capacity? And so if that's what motivates you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today, let it. Verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Could you imagine a symphony made up entirely of the timpani? Just all timpanis, like 50 timpanis. There used to be a cantata at one of the churches I went to growing up, and we always loved watching the timpani guy, because his sheet music, if you know sheet music, was mostly made out of rests. So we'd see him, and he'd be sitting there going, and then boom, 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 boom. And then he'd sit and wait for his next chance. Imagine if that was everybody. If you were just sitting there in silence for about 3 minutes, and all of a sudden, 60, boom, 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 boom. For a symphony, a cantata, a concert, a choir to work, you need all the parts to work together to make the whole picture come through. Because it wouldn't be very exciting if it's all timpanis or tubas. Or timpanis and tubas. The body is similar. The body is similar. When I was working at an internet company, there was a colleague who died, and he died because his pancreas stopped working. And I don't entirely know all the reasons why it was not described to us, but at the funeral, it was explained that something about, he was young, he was younger than I was at the time, he was about 20. It was explained to us that that was the reason why he died. But if you opened up a human body and put all the parts, I'm sorry, it's kind of gross, put all the parts in front of me, and you said, can you point to the pancreas? I would not be able to really figure it out. I didn't exactly take much biology in my schooling, obviously. Or if you said, can you point on your body where your pancreas is? I couldn't do that. Maybe some of you here today kind of say, oh, it's kind of right around there or something. I'm not sure. But what I do know is this. If you don't have a pancreas, you're in trouble. But not much glory is given to the pancreas. However, everybody gives a lot of glory to their hands. Your hands make you do all sorts of things. You know, I can write with my hands. I can type with my hands. I can play hockey and basketball and volleyball with my hands. But if you took away my hand, I would keep on going. It wouldn't be as easy as it was before. I wouldn't be able to function as fully as I could have beforehand. But I can live without my hand. And yet that's the part that gets more glory. And we've all heard this image many, many times from the pulpit, but it's worth repeating because it's worth understanding. That the parts that are visible and glorious, everybody wants to be that. Or not everybody, but lots of people want to be that. And they're great, but you know what? They're not necessarily as important. But the parts that don't get as much glory, well, they keep things running. I mean, imagine how this church would run if we didn't have a budget that functioned for this church. We would be shut down within months. Or imagine this. At the end of this, some of you may come and thank me for preaching today. And I doubt any of you, and sorry for if this person doesn't want me to mention it, but I doubt if any of you will actually go and thank Randy for running sound. Yet, if Randy didn't want to run sound, it would affect everything. I mean, he could just crank everything up, make it all feedback, and it would wipe everything out if he wanted to. But the fact that Randy is willing to serve in a thankless position enables me to come up and speak to you. But without him, this doesn't happen. And so, really, in this relationship here, the person who has the importance is not as much me as much as it is him, because he's allowing for all of you to hear me as well as he can. And so, if he'll allow you, please thank him at the end of this service, because he's being a pancreas to my hand right now. Okay, we're going to look back at verse 1 a little bit. And if you're in the ESV, I know you're all changing your page. Okay. Verses 1 to 3 there, or 1 and 2, I'm sorry, are often quoted separately from the talk about gifts. But we know that none of Romans is disconnected from the rest. In fact, Romans is all one big discussion, argument, statement. It all flows together. And we could go through it all, but we're going to take this little segment just today because the information it has, even without the context, is still valuable to us. But the context of giving your body as a living sacrifice applies to your gifts. And that's why I want to make sure we added those two extra verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you think of a living sacrifice, it's different from a dead sacrifice. So if I was to sacrifice a lamb, in the Old Testament, you could bring your lamb up, or your pigeon, or your calf, or whatever have you, and it would be slaughtered, and parts of it would be burned to God, parts of it would go to the priests, and parts of it, depending on which sacrifice that you're giving, would be actually used as a feast for you to participate in, to remind you of the mercies of God, the blessings of God, the glory of God, again, depending on which sacrifice you're participating in. So a dead sacrifice can go to all kinds of different places, but a living sacrifice has nothing held back whatsoever. It's the whole thing together. And so I urge you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. As individuals, yes. Everything in your life should be surrendered and given to God as an act of worship. We so often, and I've preached on this before, but it's worth saying again, we so often call this worship and none of this worship. But actually, worship should be your entire life. The word worship means to bow down. When Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices as an act of worship, God regarded Abel's sacrifice because he brought his first and his best. Cain just brought some of. And God did not regard that. He wasn't giving his first and his best to God. Abel was a shepherd. He brought livestock. Cain was a farmer. He brought the fruit of the land. And it wasn't the fact that he brought vegetables instead of meat. It's the fact that he brought some of instead of the best of. Around this room, we have people with all sorts of different vocations. And so if you're bringing the first and the best that comes from your vocation, comes from the gifts, talents, skills, and passions that God has given you as an act of worship to give it to Him as a sacrifice, then that's the kind of worship that we're called to. So if you have a talented singing voice, yes, absolutely, bring your first and best to God. But if you're a plumber, and you use some of that first and best of that plumbing skill in order to glorify and worship God, then that's worship as well. And so that's why you very often hear me call this praise or praise and worship. Because it's not that it's not worship, but because I want to remind people that worship is something so much bigger than the language we tend to use in the church. And that, I'm sorry, after that aside, individually, yes, but also corporately, because the church is a body. In fact, Paul goes to talk about the church as a body, and in several other passages, he'll do the same again, so that we present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So if I'm doing my thing as whatever body part I am, I don't know, eyelashes, and you're, and we've got some arteries and organs and skin, and all, you know, all these different parts here, that we all together need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice completely to God. That's what he wants of us. And again, I don't want you to isolate that to just this congregation, because the body of Christ is the worldwide church, the entire collective of all those who are serving and worshiping and following God. And so that you do your thing that God has made you and called you to do, that he has equipped you to do through your talents, that he has provided you opportunity to have skills developed to do, that he has given you passion for doing, and that he's given you gifts for doing. There's four ways you renew your mind. So these are the things you're going to test for if you want to write them down. Number one, and it's all in the text here, just so you know, test for the will of God. Test for the will of God. Number two, test for what is good. Test for what is acceptable. Acceptable. I probably should have looked that one up in the Greek in my preparation, but I got a little focused on Ephesians 4 when I was preparing this. So I apologize for that. That may be a little homework for you if you want. And what is perfect, or what is complete. So as we go about our days individually, and as we go about our days as a church, we want to seek after the will of God. If God calls us as a church to minister in a particular way, then let's seek after that and let's do that. If there's something good that you can do, it renews your mind to do it for the worship of God. I'm doing this hair thing just because it's a good thing, and I hope I'm going to be able to have the humility to do it for the glory of God and not for my own glory. I know I've mentioned it in front of all of you, so that probably doesn't help me in that endeavor. But I think it's a good thing, and I hope that's my motivation. What God would accept, and what is perfect and complete. Humility is also mentioned in this passage, and so I want to give you a definition of humility that might be a little bit different from what you're used to. That's knowing who God made you to be and how he intended for you to serve him. So that part of the body, if you know which part of the body you are and you use that to serve him, then that's humility. Humility is a right picture of who you are and where you stand. If you actually speak of yourself lower than you actually are, it's not humility. It's a different sneaky form of pride. Because it's the form of pride that goes, oh yes, please give all your attentions to me right now because, look, I'm so lowly, I'm so little. And that's actually not helpful either. Humility is a right picture of who God made you to be. And so, as you look at the parts of your life, you may say, I'll use sports as an example again. Sorry, I'm not getting out of the sports wheelhouse too much. You may say, I'm an okay basketball player. So you can make some shots, you can do a few things on the dribble, but, you know, you're clearly not elite NBA. You're clearly not, you know, semi-pro. You're not even really good compared to most of your friends. You're okay. But if you say, oh yeah, I'm the worst basketball player, well, you better not be even able to dribble a ball or even get the ball over your head if you're the worst basketball player, because that's what it's going to take to actually be the worst. It's a wrong picture of yourself, and it's a way of pride sneaking in the back door of your life. A friend of mine by the name of James, actually, he says hello to many of you here. His name is James Lackey. His father used to pastor this place long ago. So if you remember the Lackeys, James says hello and sends his greeting. When I was teaching on this at camp in the past 2 weeks, he asked me a question. He said, what do you think is more important for the Christian life, the gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit? And so I thought about it and I thought, well, the gifts of the Spirit are for when you're serving God and ministering. The fruit of the Spirit is for all of your life. So I guess I kind of answered his question there. But the fruits of the Spirit can actually help us to understand how we're supposed to use the gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to go further into that today. Again, you can use that for homework. But what you can do is you can look it up and you can say, okay, God has given me this gift. Let's say God has given you a gift of giving. Well, if you give, you can actually misuse a spiritual gift. And you give, if you give out of pride, or if you give to divide a congregation, and as silly as it sounds, there are people in this world that do that. Well, then you're misusing it. If you want some guidelines on how to use your gifts, start with the fruits of the Spirit, because those should be your motivations for how you do things. Okay, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, I'll tell you a story. One of the things we had to do in preparation for day camp this year is we had to do interviews of all the potential volunteers. Most of the volunteers are made up of kids whose faces you would now recognize if you've been around this building in the last 4 years. And sometimes it can be fantastic and fun and encouraging to do what I do. Sometimes it's, oh man, when am I going to see what's happening with these kids? Because I just don't know what's going on. And that's a bit of pride working in my heart. But it was a blessing to do these interviews, because we had to ask these questions of, what do you think of us teaching the gospel to these kids? Are you okay with that? Do you believe that yourself? And so we got to kind of get a checkup where a lot of them stand. And one of the young men came down and he said, yeah, I think Jesus is God and that he's the Savior of the world. And I think that it's great that you're teaching these kids and I want them to learn more about that. But I am not a follower of Jesus yet. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. And something happened. This is actually a spiritual gift in action. This is something beyond my natural capacity, because I'm not this quick in a conversation. This is the Holy Spirit jumping in and taking over. And so I said, you know what? I think that you're like somebody who's never had pizza in your life. Never had pizza. You've seen your friends eating pizza, and they look like they like the pizza. You look at pizza, and it smells good, and it looks good. You're like, I think I could like... You read the ingredients. You're like, yeah, I like bread and cheese and meat and tomato. Pizza looks good. But for some reason, you haven't taken that first bite. And I think for you, the next thing you have to do is you have to taste and see God for yourself. See, what was happening there was beyond my natural mind to think of something to try to encourage him towards Christ. And you can label it how you want to label it. Some might call that evangelism. Some might call that a message of wisdom. But what I want you to understand, that it was the Holy Spirit that was at work, and I had the privilege of being the voice box, basically, in that moment. Which was a blessing to me, because you're like, all right, yeah, let's go for this. Sure, that's great. A spiritual gift in action. And that's one of the ways you can tell that God is working, because you know that it's beyond what you are able to do naturally yourself. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that part again. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. I want to pause there. No, I don't want to pause there yet. I want to circle back to that, though. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's a contrast here. So you have mute idols. Ah, this is why I want to circle back to that. Now I remember. And then you have people in the Spirit who are able to say that Jesus is Lord. Now here's an aside, but an important aside. If there's anyone here among you, if you happen to know you have a gift of discerning spirits, I need you with the youth ministry. I've been praying for 3 years for God to provide somebody with that gift to join us. And I can tell you why. Because I hear stories from teens that I work with who I know have idols in their houses. And the things they see in their houses. And I can't tell you whether it's their imagination, whether it's some sort of demon, or whether it's a combination of the two. Or if they're just insane. But indications are they're not, mostly not insane. Indications are it's their imagination or demonic activity. And I can pray covering all the bases. You know, I can pray, God, please give peace to their mind, and God, if there's anything there in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, please don't allow it to be there. I can, and I do. In fact, there have been answers to that prayer, which I can tell you after, but I probably shouldn't say on something that's going to go up on the internet. But I can tell you for a fact that God has answered supernaturally prayers that could potentially have something to do with actual demonic activity in our neighborhood, in this ministry. So if you have that gift, please, 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 please hunt me down and talk to me. Because we've been praying for you to come. Because we need you to help us to understand how to pray and respond appropriately when we hear these stories. And so that's an example of a part of the body that we need active in this area. So there's mute idols, and we know that throughout the Bible it teaches us that oftentimes idols have demons associated with them. And oftentimes, even in these cultic practices, supernatural things can happen. In fact, even in your life, you may have witnessed or may have participated in supernatural things, like telling the future, like levitation, like all sorts of crazy things. And there's a test to see whether that thing is of God or of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, or of the enemies of God. And that's this. And this is actually test number one, which is near the bottom of the page if you want to write that down. Test number one, if it's a spiritual gift, is Jesus glorified? If something else is glorified, if you're glorified, if some mute idol is glorified, if, Twizzlers are glorified, it's not the Holy Spirit in action. It's something else. But if Jesus is glorified and affirmed as Lord, then there's a spiritual gift happening. And so there may be somebody today who needs to repent of something or turn away from something. And if you do, find an elder, find me, let's talk and let's pray about it after. Let's get this right in your lives. But if you want to know, well, I don't know, you know, if it's a talent or a gift or whatever going on in my life, because it can get so muddy and tricky, well, ask yourself the question, first of four questions you can ask, is Jesus glorified when I do this? If Jesus is glorified, it's a good chance there's a spiritual gift in action. Now you'll notice that the lists of spiritual gifts that we have been going through here don't all have the same things, and they may not even be complete. By one person's counting, there's about 20 listed in the New Testament. However, there's a spiritual gift listed in the Old Testament. In fact, Brownie points it, for anybody who can, off the top of their head, think of what that might be, the spiritual gift. And it's not prophecy. The spiritual gift that's mentioned is the Holy Spirit working in some people in order to accomplish something in the Old Testament that is not mentioned in any of the New Testament passages. Anybody got it? Hands up if you can think of it. All right. No brownie points? Well, it doesn't count. I had the time to research this. I knew this was coming. Okay. Yes, Vicky. Or are you stretching? Okay. All right. It's actually working with their hands. So when God ordered Moses to have the tabernacle made, it talks about God gifting a man to oversee the work with all sorts of skills and knowledge through the Holy Spirit and all those sorts of other people who work on it. So men who work with your hands, yes, trade work can be a spiritual gift. If God is glorified and it's beyond your natural capacity, what's happening? So you can feel good about that if that's you. And there may be other things that are not listed in these lists. Some people might not like that statement, I'm not sure, but I want you to understand that none of these lists are intended to be exhaustive, because Paul mentions in another list something that he hasn't mentioned in the previous list. And so you must understand that to understand the spiritual gift, and these are a good guide, that there could be something here that isn't what God has given you. And you can use the test to help you to understand that. So an idol can't speak and is mute, but the Holy Spirit will cause people to affirm that Jesus is Lord. And there's a bit of an ironic comparison there. There's also a second test given, and I should have found the verse. It's the one with the big, big words. Ah, yes, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this actually leads us to test number 2, if it's a spiritual gift. So how can you tell between a talent, a skill, and a gift? And so I put it in an easier word also. It's mentioned again in Ephesians, where we're going to get to. Manifestation of the church for the common good. Let's simplify our language to say, does it build up the church? Does it build up the church of God? If it does, there's a spiritual gift in action. If the capital C church in Toronto is stagnant in terms of growth and maturity, that's a sign that people aren't using their gifts. That people aren't faithfully worshiping God with those gifts that he's given to them. And that's a warning. And I don't want to stand up here and say, well, that's the reason why we're not growing in numbers here, because I don't know the reason. But I can tell you that if you want even this congregation to have the best chance of growth, that each and every one of us needs to be worshiping God with the gifts that God has given us. And if there is a reason why you weren't, let's try to unblock that for you so that we can grow and mature as the church in Toronto. Now, we may all be using our gifts and somebody else might be reaping the blessing elsewhere. And that's great, because it's about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Bridal Town Park Church. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what I was thinking about at 3 a.m. last night. I'm again going to start at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So not everybody's gifted equally. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I want to pause here because sometimes people use this passage to say, well, Jesus, after he died on the cross, went down to hell and he preached to these spirits and all these things. And there's some talk of that in the Bible. But in this passage, in this context, when they're talking about descending, it's the God of heaven, right, coming down to us, to our level on earth. So understand that's the context and that's what Paul is saying here. I don't want to undermine Handel's Messiah unnecessarily, but this passage in this place, that's what's being talked about. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Pastors and the teachers is actually one word in the original. It's just two words, so it's think pastor, teacher, put them together. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working perfectly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, I'm going to highlight a few things from early on, and then we're going to move into this, and we're going to come home with this stuff here. Okay. Talked about spiritual gifts, talked about character, talked about the way we should be together as a church in the city of Toronto, not just as Bridletown, and I love the unity that is at Bridletown. It's so refreshing to me. You have no idea. I've seen so many ugly things in so many churches. And I just love you people for how you're so unified. But even how we get along with people who are in Christ in other churches who might not always even be so easy to get along with, and how we use our gifts and how we minister and how we just are together with humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace. I already mentioned verse 9. Thank you, notes. So verse 11, and it said, this is what I was thinking about at 3 a.m., actually from about 2 to 4 a.m. I was thinking about this. So I got a little obsessed with this passage in my preparation and probably spent what might be an obscene amount of time studying this. But the question I was asking myself is this. So when he says, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers four things. Some people say, well, those are offices. Those are offices in a church. Some people say, those are gifts. Those are individual gifts. He's just giving a short list of gifts about the things that God gave to the church. And some people might say, these are actually categories of gifts. So that you could fit all the spiritual gifts there are into these different categories. So, for example, for that, an apostle would be somebody who builds the church. So somebody who might be an administrator or a leader or a strategic thinker. Strategic thinker, if this category might fit into there. A prophet, you know, somebody with a word of knowledge, somebody who exhorts and encourages, somebody who preaches or teaches in such a way that taps into a supernatural need that goes beyond just simply, here's a doctrine, here's what it means. If it's a category, that's how that would fit. Pastors tend and care for the flock. It's a shepherd, right? And I realize how literal that can be sometimes, because when I take the kids to a basketball game, it's literally like herding. And even Wayne and I were trying to discuss whether it was more like herding sheep or herding cattle, because apparently they're supposed to be herded differently. And I've never herded either, so I can't remember which one was which. But one of them you're supposed to go in front and they just follow you along, and another one you're supposed to go behind and keep them all together. So I tried out a basketball game going in front to see if they would just kind of follow me, if I just kind of took off. And it worked, actually. It was kind of weird. Because the other time, I was behind them trying to keep them all together, and I literally had that moment where it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 11, uh-oh, 11, and had to go all the way around the Air Canada Centre to find the one that had wandered off and maybe yell at him a little bit. He deserved it. So helps, mercy, generosity, that could fall under pastoring. And then and teaching as well. And then evangelists. And I know that there are people in this room that are extremely passionate about evangelism. And I can see the ones of you that are so passionate, your eyes are just like right now, right on me. And I love that, because that's something that I have such a passion about. I mean, I do it for a living, so it's kind of a nice perk, right? That they go and they build up new Christians and help to bring them into the church so somebody can teach and pastor them and disciple them. And if we have all of these elements, whether it's categories, offices, or individual gifts that are listed here, the point is this: if we have all these elements working together, we are going to become healthy and mature. But if we focus too much on one and ignore another, or if we allow all the evangelists to do all their thing, but we don't let the encourage the pastors, or we don't encourage the apostles, then we're going to get lopsided, we're going to get ineffective, and we're going to be immature. So this is the part that, and I know time is going on here, that I just really want to hammer home, and I know I mentioned it earlier, which is this: to be mature as a Church of Toronto, so I want to go beyond these walls, we need to make sure and encourage that everyone is using their gifts. And you'll see at the very bottom, I've asked some questions that I want you to look at for homework. And ask yourself very honestly, do you know your gifts? Are you using them? How can you learn what they are? I've given you some tests to help, and we'll give you 3 and 4 in a moment. How does somebody have an opportunity to try a gift? If we discover that Alex Mitten has a gift of administration, it might be a little tricky, because we might be like, I'm not sure I want somebody that young counting the offering. But if that's his gift, let's try to encourage him in it. I'm not saying that's your gift, Alex. Although it might be. But if that's his gift, we need to encourage him and mentor him in that. And so somebody who's older who has that same gifting might actually help bring him along in that, and so that we're all together. There's no excuse not to use your gifts, because the power doesn't come from you. So if you say, I'm too weak, or I don't know enough about the Bible, or I'm not wearing the right pants today, I don't care, because the power comes from the Holy Spirit and not from you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is most often most powerful when we are at our weakest. I was about 16 years old, and I used to run this kids club for a church down in the Danforth. And if you ever thought that we had some scary moments here, well, we've had some scary moments down there too. So we had somebody, these are, by the way, we were grade 1 to grade 7. And that's it. Okay? We had somebody show up to buy drugs off of one of the grade sixes. So he was a grade six drug dealer. And so we had to deal with that. We had to call the police and all sorts of things. And it was an adult, so I'm not sure why an adult was buying, but it, that's what happened. And I was supposed to speak that night, so my preparation time, out the window. I like to pray and prepare my heart and be ready. And so I ran downstairs. I had 3 minutes, and this is what I prayed. I said, God, I can't do this. I'm upset. I don't want to do this, but I know I have to. So just use me like a speaker. Like a speaker, right? Just speak through me. Do whatever you want with it. Kids came down. I gave the message. I did horribly. I did horribly because I was not in a good place to be doing it. I was weak. Helped kids go home on the buses. And the night even got even worse because the kids were a nightmare on the buses that night. Again, if you think language and stuff you see around here is bad, oh boy, I've got some stories I could tell you. We drop a kid off and the police are at his place because his mother's boyfriend was beating her on the front lawn of their place. So, you know, just take that knife of how bad it is and just that little bit more, twist it up. I went home and I lay down on the couch. I was, again, 15 or 16 years old. And I just wanted to check out, be done with the night. Got a phone call. My mom answered the phone. Said, Alan, phone's for you. I don't want to talk. No, Alan, you really need to... I don't... Alan, pick up the phone and just listen to what this woman has to say. So I did. And this is how I know there is a spiritual thing happening. This was a Holy Spirit thing. Because I know there was nothing in me that could cause this to happen. And there was a woman from our church who lived in the same building as the father of one of the children who attended Kids Club. And he thought, you know, my kid's been coming to this boys club for several months now, and I don't know a thing about it. I better just check and make sure they're not crazy. So he came, and he stood in the back. I didn't even know he was there. And whatever happened that night, the Holy Spirit took some of those words and zeroed in on him. And he couldn't let it go. He got home and he couldn't rest. And so he called this woman from my church that he knew lived in the same building as him to come down, and he accepted the Lord that very night. And so I learned a big lesson in that moment. It's not really about me. It's about God and what he does. And that next week, the rest of his family accepted the Lord, and they were baptized, and they're in the kingdom of God today because the Holy Spirit chose to work at that time through something I said. I can't even remember what I said. I could probably find the notes somewhere, but I couldn't even tell you which part of the notes led to the thing that led to this man coming to Christ. It was a supernatural thing that happened because it was so far beyond my own capacity to do something. Serve God with your gifts. There's no excuse not to. Because when you do, God will build his church. And when you do, you will have the blessing of seeing God work through you. And I don't know much that feels better than that. There's two more tests here. Actually, three. So the building of the church is reaffirmed here, but also in this passage, and I'm just going to race through right to the end here now. Does it help equip you or others to serve God? So it might be a spiritual gift where it helps you to serve God, or it helps you to help other people serve God. And that's where we get to those inner parts, right? Where somebody's serving somewhere in some unseen way in this church might be allowing me to be up here to speak to you today. They're equipping me to serve God. And that could be a spiritual gift at work. And the fourth test, does it help you or others to know God better and be more mature in Christ? So I'll go through those two again. Does it help equip you or others to serve God? And number four, does it help you or others to know God better and be more mature in Christ? For the rest of our existence, we will continue to get closer and closer to God. The only difference is at one point we're going to have a little hiccup when we die and we're given a new body, and then we won't have a sinful body to contend with anymore, but we're going to continue to get closer to God, more mature in Christ, to know Him better. Because God is infinite, it could never, the learning can never stop. The growing can never stop for us, obviously. God couldn't grow because He's full and complete and perfect. And so a spiritual gift may be in action when you see the results. So one of the ways to know your spiritual gifts, and I crowdsourced some answers for this, and you see there's a question about that, is experience, reflecting back on your experience, prayerfully looking back and seeing what God has done. And I know I'm giving you a couple answers, so I'm not going to give you them all. You can also ask other people. Other people might have some insight that you don't have. I'll end with this story. The executive director of Youth Unlimited, during my credential of the Toronto chapter, during my credentialing meeting, sat in, and he said, and he'd been in on me about this for some time, he said, one of the things I think you don't recognize is that you have a gift of evangelism. I thought, no, I just share the gospel. All Christians are supposed to share the gospel. That's what's supposed to happen. But he said, no, there's something a little different that happens with you. And it took me even probably 18 months to even accept his wisdom after that. I can be a little thick. But he was able to point out something to me that I wasn't able to see myself. And so we can lean on each other to help each other. In fact, a spiritual gift can be an action where somebody recognizes the gifts in others and encourages them to do that. There's also some resources at the bottom. You'll see I put some web links at the bottom. One is to the media player for Crothers Creek Community Church. It's in the AGC family of churches, so you can feel good if you go there that you're supporting the AGC. They did, I think, a 10-week series on the spiritual gifts. I listened to the whole thing as part of preparation for this. It's excellent. I think I might be offering that as a discipleship group. And they obviously get to go into much, much more detail than I have today. So if you have more that you want to learn, I strongly encourage you to go and take the time to listen to that. You don't have to listen to it all in a couple weeks like I did, but I would encourage you to go and check it out. And another is to a spiritual gifts test. Now, these tests aren't always perfect because they don't distinguish between your passions, your skills, your talents, your gifts. But it can be a helpful little start to help you get thinking about it if you're not sure where your spiritual gifts lie. And so I would encourage you to go there, take the test. If you disagree with the test, you're probably right. The test is probably wrong. But again, you can use that as a discussion piece and go to somebody who's wise and knows you well and say, so the test said this, but I don't really think that's the case. What do you think? And they might say, well, I really think you've had this gift all along, and who knows what you might discover from that. So those are some resources there that you can use. They're free to use. They're encouraged for you to use by the people who made them. So take advantage of that. At this time, I'd like to invite the praise team to come on up and give us our final song.